Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
If you have your Bibles, open them to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. I do know which chapter I'm preaching in this morning. Revelation chapter 6. And we come now to what I call the real future part of Revelation. What I mean by that is this, is what we read from here on in are things that have not yet happened. In other words, they are things that are still coming and going to happen in this world. And I'm going to share with you, just by way of introducing this, that we're going to read and we're going to share some very peculiar and strange things. Very difficult to accept. For the natural mind, the mind without Christ, the mind without the Spirit, it'll seem like foolishness. It'll seem ridiculous. There'll be questioning, there'll be doubts. Even for the believer, at times, I think many believers have kind of ignored Revelation because it just doesn't fit into their image of God. But as a believer, let me encourage you with this. There are approximately 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. In other words, things that the Bible predicted before they happened. Of those 2,500, 2,000 of them have been fulfilled to the T. The odds of that happening, the odds of those prophecies being fulfilled by chance without error is less than 10 to the 2,000th power. That's one, and I confirmed this with my math scholar, Ben Reitz. That is one with 2,000 zeros after it. The 500 that are left, many of them are in Revelation. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you folks is the chances of what we read in Revelation, what we're going to see today, what we're going to see hereafter from the book of Revelation coming to pass are very, very good. Very good. So let's look at chapter 6 this morning, and let me kind of set up this chapter for you. If you go back to chapter 4, you remember that John is caught up into heaven, not bodily, but in a spiritual trance, where he sees many things. He sees creatures, living creatures. He sees thrones. As a matter of fact, thrones was kind of the key. The word throne appears in chapter 4, 14 times in 11 verses. So the key was understanding the throne. He saw someone on the throne. We saw that the person on the throne was none other than God himself. But he also saw things around the throne, and he saw things before the throne. But he also saw something from the throne. And I take you back to chapter 4, verse 5, where we read this, "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder." And we saw from other references in Revelation that these are the wrath and the judgments of God being poured out on humanity. This is a holy, pure wrath of God ready to be unleashed on the earth. And I know people struggle with that, but let me say to you again what I said to you 2 weeks ago. His wrath and his justice and his holiness are as pure as his love and his grace and his compassion. We may like to emphasize the one to exclude the other, but when we worship God, we need to worship him for who he is. And it'll be important for you to remember that. And I know that Pastor Chad, as we've talked about this, and myself, will bring you back at times to chapter 4 to remind you, because you're going to see some gruesome things in this book of Revelation. And you're going to wonder if that's really the God that you worship. I mean, is this really God? I don't think of him this way. This isn't how I have conceived God to be. And that's part of the problem. Part of the problem that the current church has, that the modern church has, is we have created a God in our own image. We have decided what we want God to look like, and as long as he fits into our categories, then we love that kind of God. But if God does some things over here, we just say, oh, that God doesn't exist anymore. That God was just in the Old Testament. But we need to understand this. We need to allow God to declare to us who he is. And he's already done that. And we need to accept that. So that was chapter 4. God getting ready now to unleash his judgment upon the earth. There's still a problem. Chapter 5, which Pastor Chad went over with you last week, John sees a scroll, and no one can open this scroll. I mean, angels couldn't open it. He looked in heaven, he looked in the earth, he looked under the earth. I mean, they looked everywhere to search for someone to open it. Finally, they found the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Christ, who was able to take that scroll, and he was able to open it. And that scroll is what I believe is the title deed to the earth. And what Pastor Chad saw is the plan of the future unrolled that brings us into the kingdom. And as Pastor Chad and I were talking about that this week, we realized we just saw it from different perspectives. We really were alike on our interpretation of it. Matter of fact, I said to him this week, he made me look really good. Because I looked at the scroll as to what it is. Pastor Chad looked at the scroll as how it plays out and rolls out in the future and leads us into the kingdom. And that's what this scroll does. The scroll is the descriptions of the judgments as to how Christ is going to take back his earth and bring about his kingdom. It's sealed with 7 seals, and as each seal is opened, another judgment falls on the earth. So from here on in, as we begin to look at these judgments, just know this. You got 3 sets of 7 judgments, 21 judgments that come upon the earth. You have 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments. Each of the seal and trumpet and bowls represent specific judgments brought upon the earth during a period of time, a 7-year period of time called the tribulation period, just before Christ returns. And that 7-year period is divided in half, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years in Matthew 24 is called birth pains. And the second 3.5 years is called the great tribulation, or even called at times the times of God's wrath. And we know it's a 7-year period from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And oh, how I wish I just had one Sunday to take Daniel chapter 29 to 24 through 27 and lay that out for you. But it is a time of a 7-year period in there, and it's the same time that we're talking about here. And we know that that period of time has 2 purposes. That period of time is going to deal with 2 things. It's going to deal with the chastisement and restoration of the nation Israel. God has not cast away the nation Israel. He is not done with them, and he will bring them back to the forefront. Remember, the church is in heaven now. I believe the church has already been taken off the earth. The church is in heaven. God now brings back into play the nation of Israel. But there's another purpose too, and that is this. It fulfills Isaiah, a number of prophecies in Isaiah where Isaiah said that God is going to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. In other words, what God is going to do, he's going to fulfill the threat or the invitation, maybe we should say, that every person who's ever denied God has stood and shook his fist up to heaven and said, if you're really a God, show me. If you're really a God, strike me dead. If you're really a God, bring down judgment. And God is going to say, okay, now's the time. Now's the time. The sealed judgments that we're going to begin to look at today cover almost this entire 7-year period. And I believe as this scroll is unrolled, that when you get to the 7th seal and he unseals that, that the 7 trumpets come out of that 7th seal. And then as the 7 trumpets sound, when the 7th trumpet sounds, out of that 7th trumpet comes the 7 bowls. The trumpets and the bowl judgments come so fast, such a rapid pace, one after another, it may only involve days or weeks at the most. That 14 of those judgments just come flooding onto the earth and the inhabitants of the earth before Jesus returns. So let's look now at these seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6. And we're only going to look at chapter 6. Matter of fact, we're only going to look at the first half of it today. I went into the office to talk with Chad on Friday, and he said, how's the sermon coming? And he saw this sick look on my face of 17 verses in one sermon. And I thought, he said, well, listen, he said, where would you divide it at? So I told him, well, this is where I divide it. And he says, go ahead and divide it and make it a two-part sermon. So this is just going to be the first part today, and we'll finish chapter 6 next week. In chapter 6, we'll see 6 of the 7 seals. We won't get to the 7th seal until chapter 8, because before chapter 8, chapter 7, which Pastor Chad will preach, that's an interlude that comes before the opening of the 7 seals. By the way, all these sealed judgments, just so you can compare, all these sealed judgments parallel what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, called the Olivet Discourse. So you will see these things. Jesus taught these things some 65 years before John sees them right now. The first 4 seals that we're going to look at today deal with 4 riders on horses. And let me just say at the beginning, these are not individuals. They represent different kinds of impersonal forces. You'll see that as we get into it, all right? So let's look at seal number 1. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just tell you what the seal means. Now, in my process of study, here's what I do. I don't decide what it's going to mean and then go to try to prove it. I simply research what the scripture says and come to the conclusion this is what it must be. But in giving it back to you, I'm going to tell you what it is and then go back to the scripture and show you how I came to that place, all right? So don't panic with that. So here's seal number 1. Seal number 1 is worldwide peace, false peace. Worldwide false peace. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder. Just stop right there. You'll notice that as these 4 seals are open, each living creature will open one of those seals, or each living creature will announce the opening. Christ opens the seals, but each living creature will announce it. But this is the only place where it says with a voice like thunder. Why does it say with a voice like thunder? What does thunder do? We've all seen thunder or heard thunder before. What does it do? It approaches us, it sounds, it tells us there's an approaching storm, right? We have thunder during the storm, but you always hear thunder off in the distance. When you hear a thunder off in the distance, you know that the storm is coming. So here's this voice like thunder, once again, just reminding people that the judgment of God is ready to be unleashed onto the inhabitants of the earth. And this voice says, come. And when he says come, he's not talking to John. He's not saying to John, you come. He's talking to the rider. And he says, bring the judgment on now. Bring it. So he says, come, verse 2, and John looks. And behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, let me just work backwards with this verse, all right? This rider is trying to achieve something. He's trying to conquer something, and he's been trying to do this for a while. That's why you have the phrase conquering and to conquer. He's been trying to conquer, and he's finally going to achieve it. He will try to achieve something and finally succeed. What's interesting is this conquering is going to be done without a battle. Did you notice it says of the rider that he's on a white horse and he has a bow? What's missing? There's no arrows. Now, I'm not a hunter yet. Maybe in my retirement days I will be. I do know this. You can't kill anything without arrows. A bow is worthless. So a bow with arrows is a very deadly weapon. A bow without arrows is completely harmless. Matter of fact, a bow without arrows here would be symbolic of something. This rider's purpose is to conquer the world with a temporary peace. And you say, now, Pastor Mike, how do you know that? Well, because if you go down to the next seal in verse 4, you will notice that the rider on the red horse gets to take peace from the earth. So obviously, peace has been established by the rider on the white horse, and now the rider on the red horse is going to take that peace that was established by him, and he's going to take it out of the earth. The first rider brings the worldwide peace. The second rider will take it away. We'll get that in a minute. So at the beginning of this 7-year period, the beginning of the tribulation, there's going to be a worldwide peace. Well, it's not going to last very long. But notice also that this rider's given a crown. Now, the word crown there is Stephanos, and it's a victor's crown. It's a crown of conquering. It's a crown that is given because you've achieved something, you won something, you've overcome something. And so this is something that's been achieved, it's been fought for a while. In other words, peace is going to be crowned king in the world. The world will finally think it's achieved peace. By the way, hasn't that been a goal of the world for a long, long time? We've heard presidential candidates talk about world peace. We've seen movies about world peace. And we've wondered to ourselves, can that ever be accomplished? Can there ever be a time when there would be world peace? The answer to that question is yes, right here. There will be world peace. All of this effort to do it will finally come about. This rider, false peace, will usher it in. Now, let's identify this rider just a little closer. Matter of fact, let me tell you who he's not. This rider, peace, will bring in a temporary prosperity and security. And it will be ushered in by a number of false Christs, a number of false messiahs. It will culminate in the Antichrist, who secures peace for the world and for Israel. You'll read that in Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years, this period of time. In the middle of that, he will break that peace treaty and turn on them. Jesus spoke of this time in Matthew chapter 24, Olivet Discourse, verse 4 and 5. Look at what he says. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Now, many people think that this rider is an individual. Some believe it's Christ because of the white horse. They think because it's on a white horse, it's got to be Jesus. It can't be Christ for a number of reasons. Number one, Jesus is the one opening the seals, right? So he's not opening the seals and riding on the horse at the same time. Another reason why is because the four living creatures are the one who command these horses to come forth. Jesus is not under the command of angelic beings. He is the commander. Also, another reason why it can't be Christ is because when Jesus does come in Revelation chapter 19, he will come on a white horse. When he does come in Revelation 19, he comes with many crowns called diadems, a ruler's crown. This rider came with a Stephanos crown, a victor's crown. We also know that when Jesus comes in Revelation 19:15, he will come with a sword. This ruler came with a bow. Jesus will come at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19. This horse came at the beginning. Some believe that this person is the Antichrist, the world ruler. I don't think it is, because all of these riders are impersonal forces, not individuals. So you can't have one be an individual and the other three be impersonal forwarders. It includes the Antichrist. He'll be the final proponent of peace. But this doesn't necessarily represent him. As a matter of fact, this false peace, make sure that you remember this. This white horse coming with a bow is a judgment from God. So the false peace that comes on the earth will not be something Satan sets up or any of his demons set up or even that which humanity sets up. The false peace will be set up because God will allow it to be set up. It comes from him. I think that's what Paul meant when he said this in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Look at it. Therefore, God sends them, the lost world, the unbelievers, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false or believe a lie. When have you ever known God to send a strong delusion so people would believe the lie? This is the time that he's going to do it. The world's minds will be so deluded. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, we're heading in that direction. The world's minds will be so deluded, they'll think they finally achieved this worldwide peace. But it's not going to last long, because as soon as they get comfortable in it, Christ breaks open seal number two. Let's look at it. Seal number two is worldwide war. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. So here you have a rider, comes on a white horse. White is a symbol of victory. And so he achieves what looks like victory in establishing this peace in the earth. And now you got another rider who comes out on a bright red, and bright red is the symbol of blood. So this is a worldwide war and battles, exactly, by the way, following the pattern that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. He said this, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." I think this is what the Apostle Paul was alluding to, is that people are going to be deceived and thinking we finally achieved peace. You know, maybe not just national peace, maybe racial peace, maybe all kinds of peace, but it'll all be false. And we'll get very secure in that peace. The world will get very secure in that peace and think it's all coming together. And the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying there is peace and security, look at that. Say, we've achieved it, peace and security, what's coming? Then sudden what? Destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What an interesting metaphor. Now, I've never had labor pains, thank you, Jesus. But talking with women who have, you know that they increase with intensity and regularity. That's how these judgments are going to be. Just continue to increase and increase and increase and get greater and greater and greater. By the way, notice this rider has a great sword. The other rider had a bow. This one has a great sword. The word great here really speaks of the extent of the violence during this time. The violence will be great. It'll be greater than anything that you've ever seen. How many of you right now would say you think that we live in a very violent time? I think we do. This violence that's coming will make this time look peaceful. This is the kind of violence that we're going to see. As a matter of fact, the word sword here is the Greek word makaira, and it is the battle sword. It is the assassin sword. It is the sword the soldier would keep hooked to his side. It was about a 24, 25-inch long sword. And what you did with that sword, you had to be very skilled. But if you were very skilled, you literally could do extreme damage to a person's body when you fought with that sword. So it is speaking here of violent bloodshed. Violent bloodshed like the world has never seen. Peace will be accomplished, but it'll soon vanish. And by the way, this rider also culminates with the Antichrist, the world leader. Because we read in Daniel chapter 8, there he's identified as the little horn. He's identified as the willful king in Daniel. He's identified as the prince that will come. But he's the same person all the way through. And he is constantly at war. He's at war with the kings of the north. He's at war with kings of the south all the way through the tribulation after this false peace. So there's just this ongoing war. And you know, if you've seen the results of war before, there's always bad results with war. And one of those results we see now in the third seal in verses 5 and 6, and that is worldwide famine. So you have worldwide false peace, you have worldwide war, followed by worldwide famine. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, now here's a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. So you got one rider that has a bow, and the next rider has a sword. This one's riding with a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Famine is often the result of war. And that's represented by the black horse. You say, well, how do you know that black represents famine? Well, we get some places in Scripture that kind of give us that key. Lamentations 5:10, Lamentations 4, 8 through 9. Let's look at that for a minute. This passage, Lamentations 4, 8 through 9, this passage talks about Jeremiah as he sees his city, Jerusalem, under attack. And they're under such siege that the people can't get out. So the people can't get out, and thus food can't get in. And so eventually there's starvation. And what he actually sees is he sees parents who get so to the point where they begin to eat their children. That's how bad it is in the city of Jerusalem. And he says this, now their face is black, blacker than soot. So there's the black. Why? Because there's this famine, because they're starving, they're dying of starvation, they are not recognized in the streets, their skin has shriveled on their bones, it has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, there's famine, who wasted away pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. By the way, since the war was worldwide, the famine will also be worldwide. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 24 when he said nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he says this in verse 7 right in the middle, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I want you to notice a couple things here. This rider is holding a pair of scales. What does that mean? It means the famine will be very severe. It'll be so severe that there'll have to be food rationing. The scales mean simply this, that there's balance, there's equality. Food will be equally rationed among the inhabitants of the world so that they can try to survive. And by the way, one of the things that's very interesting about this seal that didn't happen with the other three is that there's a voice that comes from the middle of the four creatures. Now remember, the four living creatures surrounded the throne, and the throne was in the middle, and who was on the throne? God was on the throne. So obviously, this is the voice of God. God is speaking here, and notice what he says. He says in verse 6, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. You know why he speaks? Because he still wants people to know this judgment is from him. What they see is of his hand. God declares here the severity of this family. And you say, well, how severe is it going to be? Well, you're only going to have enough money to feed yourself one meal per day. That's it. A quart of wheat is what one man would eat at one meal. And a denarius is a day's wage. So you will work for an entire day to be able to eat just one meal by yourself. What if you're married? What if you have children? How are you going to feed your wife? How are you going to feed your children? Well, that's what the rest of it says. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. In other words, if you have a family, you're going to use barley. Now, barley in the Bible was a pretty much worthless grain. There just wasn't much nutrition in it. They fed it to the animals. But because you can get barley cheaper than you can get wheat, and you can get more of it, if you got a family, you'll feed your family barley, but they'll still only have enough for one meal. One meal. And by the way, God is saying here that the basic staples will become luxuries, and you better guard them well. Wine was a basic staple there for cooking and purifying water. Oil is a basic staple for making bread. And he says, you better guard them. Do not harm the oil and the wine, because there's not going to be a lot of it. So you have worldwide peace, false peace. You have worldwide war. You have worldwide famine. And now look at the fourth seal is open. Worldwide death. Worldwide death. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beast of the earth. Now, unlike the last three riders, this rider is easily identified. He is called Death. So this is death on a massive scale. This is the results of war. This is the results of famine. It's death. And what follows death? The grave. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. That's what Hades represents here. Hades is the place of departed spirits, but it also in the Bible symbolizes the grave. It's where people are buried. And notice that 1/4 of the world's population will be killed just during this seal. There right now currently is 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. That means in this seal alone, 1.9 billion people will be killed. That's massive. By the way, how are they all killed? How do these people die? There's four means. Did you see it in verse 8? To kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. The sword here refers to violent death, murders, assassinations, bombings, terrorism, possibly even including here suicide. Do we see those things today? Sure we do. But at that time, they will be massive, massive. It includes probably the seal, seal number two of the war, those that are dead from the war. So you have a sword. Some will die of famine. Famine here is an extension, I believe, and an intensification of the third seal. People won't be able to eat. They're just going to die. But thirdly, this just under 2 billion people will die or be killed by pestilence. And pestilence here refers to both diseases and natural disasters, earthquakes, flood, tsunamis, hurricanes, things of that nature. But particularly diseases. Jesus, by the way, refers to this in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. In Luke 21:11, he says this, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And the word means plagues, diseases. Hey, are we starting to see some of that? And fourthly, some are going to be killed by wild animals. And I don't know whether you realize this or not, but God uses wild animals to punish and kill people. Did you know that? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24, and you have a number of other scriptures under this point in the outline that you can go look at that verify that. But in Deuteronomy 32, 24, Moses writes this. God speaks to Moses and says this, they, and the they refers to Jews who will turn their backs on God and go worship other idols. And God says when they do that, here's what's going to happen to them. They shall be wasted with hunger, that's famine, devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence, that's disease. And I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. We have an example of that, don't we? Numbers chapter 21, the people murmured against God in the wilderness, and what did he send to bite them? Snakes, poisonous snakes. I thought an interesting perspective. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Revelation, wrote this. He said, do you know that the most deadly creature on the face of the earth is not a snake or a lion or an alligator, but a rat? Rats are annually responsible for the loss of billions of dollars of food in America alone and death all over the world. Rats infested with bubonic plague killed one-third of the population of Europe in the 14th century. Rats can carry as many as 35 diseases at once. And if 95% of the rat population is exterminated in any given area, they will replace themselves in less than 1 year. Rats have killed more people than all of the wars of history, and they always make their home where people dwell. God is not at a loss for using any kind of animals to accomplish this. Well, these are the fourth seals. You ready to go home and eat lunch? Probably not. They cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Next week, we'll look at Seals 5 and 6, which kind of goes from the middle to the end of the tribulation. Well, let me challenge you with this morning, because I know this. We would not label this sermon under sermons of encouragement. We haven't even started to get into it yet. I mean, the judgments increase with speed and intensity and severity. But I want to remind you again, they do not come from a God who's having a temper tantrum. They do not come from a God who's having a bad day. They come from a holy, just, righteous God who has patiently waited since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden for men and women to repent and turn to Him. True? He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that we wouldn't have to suffer them. But there's a limit to God's patience. I don't think people realize that. There is a limit to His patience. In the days of the flood, He said to Noah, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And He destroyed the world with a flood. There's a limit to how long and how much sin He will tolerate. How long and how much sin He'll tolerate in a person's life. How long and how much sin He will tolerate in a society and a culture and a nation. And Revelation is the limit of that. Yet I find it amazing that this is filled with hope. And you say, well, what's the hope in that? The hope is that throughout this entire 7-year period, there will be people who will come to faith in Jesus Christ because they'll hear the gospel in record number. I think it is in chapter 7 when Pastor Chad gets there that he sees the souls of those who were martyred during the tribulation period for the sake of Christ. They came to Christ during that period of time, and they will be countless, a countless number of people. That's how much God loves people. And yet the majority of the world will harden their hearts. As each of the judgments fall upon humanity, you would think that they would finally recognize where these are coming from. They would recognize and repent and turn. And what we're going to see next week and the weeks to follow is how hardened man can become. But let me say this to you. It doesn't matter whether the church is here or not. Doesn't matter whether the church is raptured at the beginning of the tribulation or if it's raptured midway through the tribulation. Doesn't matter whether we as the church would go through the whole tribulation and experience these things and raptured at the end. It doesn't matter how horrible the seal judgments are. Doesn't matter how horrible the trumpet judgments are. Doesn't matter how horrible the bowl judgments are. There's only one thing that matters, and that's this. Is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? Because if it's well with you, if it's well with your soul, that's all that matters. As severe as all these judgments will be, let me tell you something, friend, they don't compare to the severity of hell. So may you know today that it's well with your soul. If you have never surrendered your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day. But as a believer, you know, we can be a believer and not be well with our soul. We can be terrified of pestilences. We can be terrified of violence. We can be terrified of things we see in our country. We can go in and shut the door and lock it and never come out because we're terrified. I want you to know, as a believer, God has not given to you the spirit of fear. Now, that doesn't mean you should be stupid and careless. But we don't have to live that way. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you everything that's happening that I've read to you and talked to you about today. You know what excites me about it? It doesn't excite me that people are going to die. It doesn't excite me that they're going to starve to death. It doesn't excite me there's going to be wars all over the world. But what excites me more than anything is God is in complete control of all of it. Human people are not in control of it. Nations are not in control of it. Satan is not in control of it. Demons are not in control of it. Our Lord controls it all. Rest and be at peace with God. Amen? Amen. I don't think there's anything else we need to say today. Okay, we'll pick it up next week. I tell people I love to do that. Cut off a sermon in the middle, it's like having a bologna sandwich. You just cut it off where you need the meat and pick it up next week for the next sandwich, right? So that's what we'll do. You'll get that in a while. All right, let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank You for Your word. More importantly, we want to thank You that You are the sovereign, all-powerful, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God to whom we are privileged to be Your sons and daughters. And we don't read these things, Father, with any passion to want to see You go strike people dead. And at the same time, we don't read these things with fear that they're going to come upon us, because you are our refuge and our strength. Very present help in any time of trouble. So, Lord, this is your word. Holy Spirit, please apply it to our hearts, especially to those who may be sitting here today or watching at home who do not know possibly the condition of their soul. May they not go another day without that knowledge that it is well with their soul through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.